Did I say that like I normally do? That was different? Okay. Since Todd's comments last week, we weren't here, but we were watching in over Zoom, and I've been thinking about that greeting a lot more this week than I care to admit. So we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13, verses 31 through 33, and then skipping on over to verses 44 through 52. This reading includes some of the verses that were missing or that were in the gap from last week's reading. It includes the parable of the mustard seed and of the yeast, which Todd spoke on. And I was tempted to be mad that he, you know, kind of took one of the juiciest pieces of the teaching of those parables, that the kingdom is not on playing defense, but is on offense. And it's advancing, and it's growing, and it's expanding. I could complain about that, but there's plenty of other things to hear and to know and to try to study and come to understand about the kingdom of God in these parables. And as we read this, know that this section is within the broader discourse of the kingdom teaching that Jesus is giving here in this section. And it, as Todd mentioned last week, it's in the context of addressing the attacks that were coming at him from not only the Pharisees, but also from his family. I encourage you to just sit down and read through chapters 12 through 15 of Matthew as you think about the context in which Jesus is teaching about the kingdom. And it's really important because I think it speaks to us as it's just as much in our context as it does to, and it did to the disciples and to the people who were listening to Jesus' teaching at the time when it was originally spoken. And that's the beauty of the Word of God. It's the beauty of the teaching of Jesus, is that there's relevance across time. There's deep meaning and understanding to be acquired, even though we might have sit with these words and heard these parables and could teach them or recite them even without looking at the scripture, there's something new for us in it. And so I want to look at not just one of the specific parables and one specific teaching, even though each of them is worthy of its own sermon. I'm going to try to look at a few things that we learn about the kingdom of heaven as we listen to and take in these parables as a group of teachings, as Jesus taught them, or at least as Matthew presents them to us here in chapter 13. So let's read, again, Matthew 13, verses 31 through 33, and then verses 44 through 52. Then he, being Jesus, told them, this is the crowds, another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch on its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. So, as I said earlier, I don't want to, there's a lot of specific things that we can take, but at the risk of maybe trying to take off too much, I want to share a few observations that struck me as I was beginning with Todd's lesson on Sunday and thinking about these parables in that context and reading over this and reading through this section of Matthew. Some things of, and thinking about the kingdom of heaven, some observations that I think the parables as a group or together can teach us about the kingdom of heaven. And the first thing that I noticed was that Jesus uses ordinary things to describe the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is trying to illustrate to the people he's teaching, to illustrate to us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And a parable is an illustration. It's a way of trying to get us into understanding something that's hard to understand in and of itself by going into talking about something that you understand naturally or you've acquired to understand that. You don't even think about it. And it's striking to me that when Jesus is teaching us about the kingdom of heaven, he uses a mustard seed. Yeast. He talks about a farmer throwing out seed and sowing in the fields. He talks about a net the fishermen would use on a daily basis. These things that are ordinary, maybe even insignificant, to describe to us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's even more striking when you think about, well, in the context of, you know, as we talked about last week, the parable of the mustard seed and this small little seed growing into something huge the birds sit on and provide shade, the tallest, biggest plant in the garden. Think about a little bit of yeast worked into a large amount of dough, but that it works through that dough and causes it to leaven, causes it to rise. Think about the offense that the kingdom plays and how it spreads. There's another analogy that Jesus could have used to teach that lesson. He could have said the kingdom of heaven is like the Roman Empire. It started in a small little corner of the world and now stretches as far as the world is known, from the rising of the sun to the setting. That has brought improvement, has brought connection. It's through roads and infrastructure. That has a presence in every place that it where its footprint is, through soldiers and governors and tax collectors. That probably would have preached, probably would have worked. Might have been a little controversial, considering how the Roman Empire was an occupying force in Israel. But the Roman Empire at that time was probably the most powerful, influential, ubiquitous thing in Jesus' world. And it's striking to me that the kingdom of heaven is so much more powerful than the Roman Empire. It's so much more transformative. It brings so much more good than the Roman Empire. But Jesus didn't choose the biggest and flashiest thing to show us what the kingdom of heaven is like. So what does this aspect of these parables teach us about the kingdom of heaven? And we're drawn to the powerful, flashy things, the things that are epic and big and huge, and we see that in our advertising. We entertainment, we see it in commerce, in our culture. We're drawn to these big, huge ideas. And we want to be inspired by these things that are powerful and influential. And that's bled over into how we think about church, or how a lot of people think about church, where we equate the best for God for the most eloquent sermons, the most educated teaching, the nicest facilities, the most far-reaching programs. But Jesus, I think, in using ordinary items, small little items like the mustard seed, ordinary items like a fisherman's net, to illustrate to us what the kingdom of heaven is like, can be a reminder, maybe even a caution to us, not to get swept away by the things that are big and flashy and popular, prestigious, but to instead look for God in the ordinary, to look for the kingdom of heaven working in ways that might seem mundane or insignificant in the everyday moments of our life, in the lives of other people. Another thing that stood out to me looking at these parables as a group is that the action that takes place within each of these parables is hidden, and it's time-consuming. Think about it. A mustard seed is planted, hidden in the ground. You can't see it after it's been put there. A yeast is worked into the dough. In fact, if you, I heard one scholar talk about this passage. The word, actually, the Greek word here is, it can be used as the word hidden. The woman hides the yeast in the dough. The treasure is buried in the field. The pearl is formed, hidden away within the shell of the oyster. The net is dropped beneath the surface of the water to catch the fish. In each of these illustrations, there's a hidden object or a working, something that takes place out of our view. We can't see what's going on when the seed is germinating in the soil. We can't see what is going on within the yeast and within the dough as the yeast is causing these chemical reactions. We can't see the fish getting caught in the net, particularly if it's in murky water or if the net is deep and low. We can't see the hidden treasure. We don't see the pearl being formed within the oyster. We only see the result. We see the dough rising. We see the full net as it's pulled up out of the water. We see the treasure as it's dug up. We see the pearl as the oyster is opened. We don't see that process. And additionally, those processes take time, right? You plant a tomato seed, it's going to take 2-3 months, 2.5 months for the tomato to be ready to pick. But it takes weeks for that plant to sprout, and even more weeks for it to grow. It takes time for the dough to rise. It takes time for the fish to get caught in the net. It takes time to find the hidden treasure. And according to Google, it takes a precious natural pearl up to as many as 20 years to be formed within the oyster. What does this teach us about the kingdom? Here's a suggestion from Frank Viola in his book, Insurgents, Reclaiming the Gospel of the Kingdom. He writes, "The point of all the parables in Matthew 13 is that the kingdom of God lives in a hidden to visible tension. It works quietly and unobtrusively beyond the perception of mortals, but it grows slowly and steadily until finally, when the king returns, it will overcome the entire world. For this reason, if you follow the daily news, you may be tempted to ask, where is the kingdom of God in the midst of all this chaos? Rest assured, the kingdom is advancing, but mostly in secret. Again, the kingdom grows quietly, slowly, and under the surface, like a yeast in a bowl of dough, or seed inside of soil, gaining ground when the subjects of the king forgive, love, and bear the cross of our Lord." These parables help us to understand that just because we might not see the kingdom of heaven at work, We might not see the kingdom of heaven in all its power and all of its splendor today, doesn't mean that it's not working, that it's not advancing. Rest assured, it is. It is present, and it is growing, and it is working its way. And just like we can't see the seed germinating and the transformation that takes place within it to grow, just like we can't see the chemical reactions within the dough as the yeast works its way, just as we don't see the fish or the getting caught in the net or the pearl forming on a real-time basis, the kingdom is working. And we see the results of it eventually. And furthermore, that idea that the life of love and forgiveness and service that we, the subjects of the king, who are citizens of the kingdom, that life that we live, that's like that process. We are the process of germination, of leavening, of forming something that is becoming something that is precious like a pearl. Another observation, and this hit me probably right off when I looked at this passage, was that, especially in the parable of the hidden treasure and the parable of the pearl, the kingdom is priceless. And that it is acquired through joyful sacrifice. How much was paid for the field that contained the hidden treasure that the man found? How much was paid for the pearl that the merchants had been lurking for and found to be precious? And Jesus is telling both the man who found the treasure and the merchant who found the pearl sold all that he had, or sold everything to acquire his treasure, to acquire the pearl. Furthermore, the man who bought the field, who found the treasure and hid it again and went back and sold everything, he did so with joy. What does this teach us about the kingdom of heaven? Well, what acquisition, think about it, what acquisition could you make that would cause you to joyfully sell everything that you have so that you could buy it? All of your possessions, house, liquidate your investments, your cars, your collections. What could you acquire if you could sell everything that would give you such joy to acquire? The parables teach us that the kingdom of heaven should be such a thing. Something so great, so valuable, that not only am I willing to get rid of everything to acquire it, I get rid of it with joy. And the reason these parables hit me is because it took me back to the last sermon I gave last month in Matthew 10. Because this is the colorful illustration, maybe the more positive spin on Jesus' teaching. When he says, whoever loves his mother or father, or his son or his daughter more than me, is not worthy of me. This illustrates that just as Jesus is saying, if you love anything more than me, you're not worthy of me. This illustration of the man who finds the treasure in the field and sells everything to acquire it, the merchant looking for the pearl and finds the one that he was looking for and sells everything to acquire it, that's what Jesus was talking about. There's nothing more valuable than fellowship with Jesus and his kingdom. Are we willing to give up everything and anything for it? Do we have a clarity of mind, a focus, like the merchant had on the pearl, or the man who found the treasure on doing what he could to acquire that field, to acquire that treasure? Do we have the clarity of mind and focus to joyfully pursue abandonment of all for the kingdom of God? As Dallas Willard states in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, counting the cost, loving Christ over parents, children, even our own life, is not about misery or some incredibly dreadful price that one must pay to be Jesus' apprentice. There is no such thing as a dreadful price for the pearl in question. Suffering for him is actually something we rejoice to be counted worthy of. Acts 5:41, Philippians 1:9. The point is simply that unless we clearly see the superiority of what we receive as his students over every other thing that might be valued, we cannot succeed in our discipleship to him. We will not be able to do the things required to learn his lessons and move ever deeper into a life that is his kingdom. And that's the point of all of this teaching, right? To learn the lessons that Jesus is teaching, to move deeper into fellowship with him, to move deeper into this life that we are living that is the beginning of eternity, that continues from the point of faith through forever, moving deeper into life with him. Makes me think about that illustration in The Last Battle, I believe it is, C.S. Lewis's book, and they are moving, spoiler alert, they're moving into the kingdom of God, the kingdom, the analogy for the kingdom of God, and there's this joy, and there's a character, Reepicheep, this small little brave mouse, and he's just charging forward, and I think the phrase is deeper in, farther on, deeper in. And it's this joyful pursuit of going deeper and farther into relationship with God, into his kingdom, and discovery of something new. And that's the last thing that I thought of and wanted to share about these parables. And it has less to do about the parables themselves than actually the context in which it's taught. Because after Jesus teaches the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast, in one of the verses that we skipped over in today's readings, verse 36, maybe Todd read it last week. No, didn't read it, so we missed it. But I think it's important. Verse 36 tells us that Jesus left the crowd. So Jesus was teaching to the crowds when he told the parable of the sower. He told the parable of the weeds, and he told the parable of the mustard seed and the yeast. But in verse 36, Matthew tells us that Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." And so from verse 36 on, including the parable of the treasure in the field, and the parable of the merchant and the pearl, the parable of the net, Jesus is teaching those parables only to the disciples. Once again, I'm thinking, well, this is just for everyone to hear and for everyone to understand because, well, it's for me to hear. It's for me to understand when I read this. But when Jesus taught this, Matthew tells us specifically that he is teaching it only to his disciples. And that's important because it's a reminder that the disciples still needed to hear these lessons. They needed to learn what Jesus had to teach them. They needed repetition. Even though they lived with him, they walked with him, they saw him perform miracles, both the ones that were in front of the crowds and the ones that were in private. They saw more. John tells us there's more that could fill all the books in the world. There's more that we don't even know about. They saw all of this stuff. They got the inside scoop on the teaching. Like, the crowd didn't get the explanation of the parable of the weeds. But the disciples did, at least the first time. They had the inside scoop on what things meant or what Jesus was trying to teach. Even though They had all this. They had more to learn about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus is persistent in his teaching. And just as he gives them the teaching that we looked at in Matthew 10, just to the disciples, the teaching that he's giving here at the end of chapter 13, he's consistent. He's constantly urging his disciples to have ears to hear. Did you notice the question in verse 51 that Jesus says to them? Do you understand these things now? Jesus, like a good teacher, is looking for comprehension. He's checking. Do you understand? I'll explain it again to you if you need me to. And it makes me wonder, how do I answer that question? If Jesus says to me, Brian, do you understand what I'm saying? One, I don't know if I've ever really thought that much about him asking me if I understood. How much do I really understand about the kingdom of heaven? I mean, I've grown up in the church. I've heard, just like Tim, you've been at the Lord's Supper 3,000 times, prayed for it all but once. But how many sermons have I heard? How many lessons have I sat through? How many times have I heard the lessons of these parables taught? How comfortable have I gotten with my understanding of what I think the kingdom of heaven is? Because I've grown up in the church, and not just that, it's a Protestant church. Not just that, it's an evangelical church. Not just that, it's the Church of Christ. There's a sense where our exceptionalism can cloud our judgment, cloud the ability, not necessarily our judgment, but our judgment of what we know, our understanding, our willingness to learn something new. And now, I would say, I'm not so certain about what I understand. Maybe the only thing that I'm certain of is that I don't know everything. A lot of that's getting older. And you know, the more you know, the less you know. The more you know that there is more that out there that you don't know, that you thought you did. And it's a gradual realization. But looking at how Jesus taught these parables, why he even had to use parables, is because the kingdom of heaven is difficult to understand. The crowds needed help. The disciples needed help. And that's because the kingdom runs counter to the way the world works. The kingdom runs counter. The way things work in the kingdom are not intuitive to how we understand the way the world works. They're not intuitive to the worldly philosophies that we operate under. The worldly philosophies that even influence the way that we understand God or practice our faith. It takes time to comprehend, and it's difficult to see our blind spots. It's difficult to own our weaknesses, to confess our sins, to destroy the social, political, economic idols that we worship. In the kingdom of heaven, the teaching on the kingdom of heaven, there's always something new, always something challenging. And I think that's what Jesus meant when he said in verse 42, I'm sorry, 52, he concludes this section of teaching with, every teacher of the law who's been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. The message translates this as saying that the student of the kingdom of heaven, the one who begins to comprehend the kingdom of heaven, is like the owner of a store who can bring out anything that you need, whether it be new or old. The kingdom of heaven is always working something new. It's advancing and it's growing, and because of that nature, there's something new that's happening. There's something new to learn that goes with the old. And just as we know and have faith in that the victory, the ultimate victory, was won through Jesus' death and resurrection, we learn that the kingdom is still on the offensive and that there are new victories to be won every day. We're challenged by the simplicity of the kingdom and its hidden, mysterious nature. Even as we know that it is the most epic story that can be known to man, and even as we see the kingdom working around us. And while we may have given our lives to Jesus years, decades ago, each day we are challenged anew to choose Him over everything. Let's pray. God, grant us the ability to find your kingdom in the ordinary, simple, and mundane. Grant us the patience and faith to trust in its hidden growth and eventual manifestation. God, grant us the clarity and courage to joyfully give up everything to move deeper into fellowship with you in your kingdom. And finally, Lord, grant us the humility to learn the meaning of this teaching and to ask for understanding where it is lacking, that we may have new treasures to go with the old. Amen.